Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Does everybody have a good week? I had a very blessed week. I got to go over to Independence with Jerry and Bud and help out over there with the Samaritan's Purse, and it was quite a blessing. I truly believe that those who go and help get more out of it than the people that they're helping. It was truly a blessing. And because of that, several things happened that led me to teach where I'm going to be teaching today. God definitely has a plan. Dave Morrow was here a few weeks back, and we had a worship conference, and he taught Romans chapter 1, which is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's always has been. And then I went over to work in Independence and got to see how different parts of the body of Jesus Christ come together to work to help other people, not just necessarily of the body, but even people of the world. And it just kept leading me back to Romans chapter 12. Well, I'm not going to teach on Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Dave Morrow did a very excellent job on that teaching, and it's by itself is a standalone teaching. But I am going to teach on the rest of Romans chapter 12. And it's long. So I've got you guys. I was kind of stifled by the first service because I have a limited time. But heck, I got until I think 5. That's when Jeff starts teaching. So we're gonna start out with prayer. I'm gonna be teaching out of the out of the NIV instead of the New King James. All my notes are in this NIV. I've had this Bible. My wife gave me this many years ago, and it's got all my notes in it, so I'm going to be teaching out of it. But first, we're going to go into prayer. Father God, I just want to lift this teaching up to you. I want to lift this body up to you, Father, and ask that your Holy Spirit just be very present in each and every one of us, that the word that you would have us learn today just be come into us, Father God, in a way that we can understand it, that your Holy Spirit just allow us to understand what you would have us learn today, Father God. And Father, we just want to lift you up. We want to give you all the blessings and glory today, Father God. For if it were without you, we would have nothing and we would be lost in this world. We want to give you all the praise, Father God, the praise and glory that are due you, Father, for everything that you do for us and do through us, Father God. For it's in Jesus Christ's most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I am going to start out and talk a little bit about the first verse, though. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. He starts out with the word therefore. That has to do, anytime you see the word therefore, it has to do with the follow-up of something that has happened previously. This happens to do with this letter to the Romans, but if you look at it, it really has to do with the rest of the Bible up to this point. The New Testament, or the Old Testament, all down through the Gospels, through the book of Acts, and through the first part of Romans, the first 11 chapters even. You see, the Old Testament asks the question, how? That's the basic question of the Old Testament is, how can we, as people, get closer to God? How can we get to heaven? How can we be where God wants us to be? How can we do these things? And God answers that in the New Testament with who? Jesus Christ. The blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross is the only way that we can accomplish what the Old Testament asked how, was through the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Now we see up to this point in the Bible, which is set out in a beautiful way, that we've got the Old Testament teachings of the things that we should do, the laws and the Levitical laws that were given on a way that we should live our lives, and the laws that we need to follow to have a holy life, right? It's not for our salvation, though. But we get to the gospel message, and we learn about our salvation and what God does for us to let us get to that point. He sends His Son to be our sacrifice, because those old dead sacrifices that we saw in Leviticus and in the Old Testament, those death sacrifices where they take an animal and they relate to that animal, and they take that animal and use it as their sacrifice, and they burn that animal on the altar. They kill it and they burn it on the altar as a substitute for themselves. Well, Jesus Christ, God knows that that is just to get them to a certain point. So Jesus Christ comes. He sends His Son to us to be a sacrifice, that death sacrifice. He takes all of our sin on, every sin of the world, every sin of every person in the world, not just the believers, but everybody. And He takes all of that sin on, and He hangs on a cross and becomes that death sacrifice, only to be risen again to be with the Father. But He takes all that sin, and He takes it, and He cleans it, and He takes it away. And we no longer have to have that sin that we used to have, but we have a way to get away from it without having to be a death sacrifice, because Jesus died for us, and He cleansed us clean with His blood. He took our sin, He took it away, all the sins to come, all the sins that we had before, all the sins that we're having right now, He takes it all away. We no longer have to worry about the death sacrifice through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that's why He's got, therefore, all of that has taken place. So He goes on to say, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that mercy that He gives us with the sacrifice of His Son, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. We don't have to have a death sacrifice anymore, but a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So, as Dave Morrow explained in his teaching, for those of you who are here, our act of worship is not just singing music and singing to God, but it's a living act of worship. It's the things that we do, the way we present ourselves, the way that we act. That is what is pleasing to God, is letting people see Him through us in the way that we do things. That is our living sacrifice, is sacrificing our old bodies, our human bodies, to Jesus Christ, and letting Him come in through His Holy Spirit, and letting the world see Him through us. That is a pleasing sacrifice to God. And in order to do that, and he goes on in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will, because God's will is perfect. Do not conform yourselves to the pattern of the world. Do not be like the rest of the world. In the things that we watch, the things that we say, and the things that we do, sometimes we conform to the world without even recognizing it or understanding what we're doing. By the TV shows we watch, by the way we spend our money, by the way we dress, by the way that we our mannerisms are, by the things we do that are something we're used to doing when we're in the world. We get into this situation where we don't even realize that we're doing these things that people can't tell we're Christians through. And you know, when you become a spiritual being, when you accept Jesus Christ and he comes into you, and you start letting him work through you, you start seeing this transformation where you no longer want to conform to those things. You start seeing subtle little things in the TV shows you watch, or the way that you talk, in your mannerisms, the way that you treat other people. You start seeing subtle little things that God is working in you, and he's changing, and he's transforming you, so you no longer conform to what the world does and what the world says is the way that things ought to be, but you start viewing things on a spiritual plane, the way God wants to see them. You start being convicted of the things that you do, say, and watch. And because you become convicted of the things that you say and watch and do, you start becoming new. You start being renewed. You start seeing these things are no longer what you need to be doing, and you start doing things a different way. You start speaking a little different. You clean up your mouth. You clean up your bodies. You clean up the way that the world views you. You quit watching these things on TV, and you start getting your Bible out, and you start getting connected with God in a more spiritual aspect. You start praying more. You start you start renewing your mind, and God does that for us. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. In order to know what God's will is for your life, you've got to let him work in your life. You've got to let him do these things for you and change you, and you've got to be willing to do that. And he'll do it if you're just willing to let him do that, and you'll be transformed. And it is, and it will be, good and pleasing to God. And you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. As you become transformed, as you become changed, and you become that new person in Jesus Christ, and you let the Holy Spirit work for you and work in you, it will be a perfect will of God. For by the grace given me, I say to you, this is Paul talking, for the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. By the grace given me, we have no grace when we're in the world. We tend to be very selfish. But as we become Christians, and as we are Christians, and we allow the Holy Spirit to start working in us, we get a grace, and we get to be blessed with being able to overlook some of the things that happen to us. I say to every one of you, he's talking to every Christian here, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment. You know, God gives us many gifts. He does a lot of things for us as we go through our lives and we become Christians, we become more mature. We tend to get to that point where we start thinking of ourselves as something special. We are something special in the eyes of God. But we're just a vessel. We're just a person. We're just a shell of that he gives us to walk around this world in. But as we accept Jesus Christ and we fill that shell up with his Holy Spirit, we're allowed to go out and do things. We're allowed to go out and teach and preach and help people and talk to our neighbors and show them the glory of Jesus Christ through us. And sometimes when we do that, we start thinking of ourselves a little more highly than we ought to. We start thinking of ourselves as being somebody really unique and somebody really special. You know, God will use anybody if they're willing to be used. But everything we do because God lets us. The air we breathe comes into our lungs because God allows it to. The thoughts we have because God gave us a brain. The things that we can pick up, God lets us pick up because he gave us fingers and a hand to do it with. Everything that we've got because God gave it to us. So why should we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to? We shouldn't, because we're just us. I mean, we're nothing special. It's God. God gives us the grace that we have. God gives us the faith that we have. God gives us the knowledge that we have. God gives us everything that we have. He provides everything for us. But rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, understanding that everything that we have comes from God and it's nothing that we do. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. It takes faith to overlook who we are. It takes faith to understand that what we do is because of the grace of God. We can't even muster up that faith. God even has to give us that faith to trust in Him and to understand that He is the reason we're here. God has to give us the grace, and He also has to give us the faith. So there's absolutely no reason that we should think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function. I'm going to stop there because we're and understand how the body of Christ comes together. Just as each, and Paul uses our human body to give us a visual of this. Just as each of us has one body, we have one body. He doesn't give us two. There's not two of me, thank goodness. He gives us one body with many members. Fingers, arms, eyes, different functions. Everything that I've got on my body has got a different function. My feet convey me. My hands allow me to pick stuff up. My eyes let me see, not so good, but they do. My ears let me hear, still not so good, but they still do. Everything that I've got, He's given me so I can function, so I can move around, so I can speak, so I can do the things that I need to do in this life. Because He allows it, He's given me this body. The neat thing about the body is, though, not everything that I've got in my body has the same function. I can't see anything out of my ears. I can't pick anything up with my... Well, I can pick stuff up with my toes. That doesn't work. I can't walk on my hands. My daughter can, but I can't. They've all got different functions. My eyes see. My nose smells. My arms wave. I mean, I can do different things with the different parts of my body, but it's all one body. And they all have different functions, and there's a reason. In the body of Christ, we all have different functions. Verse 5, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, it becomes a little bigger. The picture's a little larger. It's not just about me. It's just not about my body anymore. I now belong to a body of Christ. I've got a different function in that body, just like my hand has a different function on my body. Now I've got a different function in the body of Christ, so the body of Christ can work. We've got pastors. We've got elders. We've got cleaners. We've got people who mow lawns. We've got people who clean toilets. We've got evangelistic people. We've got pastoral people. We've got people who go out and teach other people how to teach the Bible. We've got all these different functions that make the body of Christ work. All different. Everybody's got a different function. And everybody's got a unique way of doing each one of those functions. Even if you've got the same purpose and same function as somebody else in the body, God gives you a different mannerism and a different way of performing that function. So it works with the body. And as we we do these different things, it's really neat. I went over to Liberal, or not Liberal, I keep calling it Liberal, Independence, and we got to see how the body really does work in that aspect. It's different. It was a little bit different than a mission trip, but we went to Independence, and we met up with the people from Samaritan's Purse. And even within their different part of the body, they have different functions and different parts of the body. There were these guys that wore these nice blue shirts. They never got dirty. They were always stayed kind of neat. And you looked at them and said, how come those guys aren't helping us? But they had a function. They were chaplains. They didn't get dirty. They always looked really nice. But they were the guys that were out talking to the people and consoling the people who had lost their homes and lost all their possessions. They were out consoling those people and talking to them and helping those people. And they were nice, clean, and neat, because you don't want big, sweaty guys walking over and giving little old ladies hugs. It's just not right. But these guys would go over and they would talk to these people. And then you had the foreman who would be on the job, and he would sit out there and he would direct us. And he would tell us, you know, you need to do this, and I need you to do that. Would you please go do this? And they did it a really neat way, too, because it's all working with Christ. You have a different mindset when you work for Christ. You don't force people to do things. You ask people to do things. And it really worked. It was really cool. You know, I come from the aviation industry. I was a mechanic by trade, still am. But we did things are a little different when you work in the world. You know, when people direct you to do things in the world, it's just not quite as nice, and you kind of even get a little attitude, and you don't really want to do it. But when you work in the body of Christ, and you work for a Christian brother, and you're doing these things, and you're volunteering, and you're giving your time, and this big burly guy is giving us direction. You know, and this guy's really cool. He's from Wyoming, and he was a firefighter in Wyoming. He's a lieutenant, and he's this really big guy. But when he talks, he had such a soft manner about him that you just were compelled to do everything and anything he asked you to do. And it was a pleasure in doing work with this man, because he let the Holy Spirit speak through him and tell us what God wanted us to be doing. So we all gather over there, and we're working for this guy, and we go in and we clean out these homes, and everybody's doing a different function inside the home, cleaning out the garbage and taking out the furniture and taking out the possessions of these people and piling them up in piles. And it all worked, everybody doing their different function. And that's how the body of Christ works. We've all got a different function to perform. Even though we're all individuals, every one of us is a separate person. God made each and every one of us separate. Every single one of us is an individual, but in the body of Christ, we all get to be one body, and we all get to come together and form one function, whatever function God has the body performing at that time where we're at. It's a really unique experience. When you get to go and do things like that, God really blesses it. I think probably the person that goes and gets lets himself be put in that position and is willing to go do that type of work or any type of work in the ministry, I think you find when you do that that you're more blessed than the person that you go to help. And it's really neat the way that God does that. He makes it worth your while. He really does. And as you go through, that's one reason why I just kept being drawn to this chapter, is because of the way that God was making me feel while I was there and seeing how the different parts of the body works. Now, he goes on to tell us here, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. See, this Holy Spirit, as we become Christians, the gifts that we get, even in the world sometimes, we get these gifts. We've got everything that we get are gifts from God. And it's because of His grace. He understands where we need to be, and He gives us these talents and these gifts that we can do. And as we come into the body of Christ, He might even change those gifts. He might even change the talents that we have. And he might open up other avenues for us to give us different talents and different gifts that we get. Through his grace, he gives us these gifts. If a gift is prophesying, let him use this in proportion to his faith. Now, this is a unique gift, prophesying. And it's not just telling the future. Prophesying is bringing forth, and it is also telling the future in certain cases, but prophesying is bringing forth God's word, bringing forth God's thought, what God would have somebody know. And having that gift of being able to bring forth, telling God's word, bringing that forth to the body, is a very, very unique gift. And he only gives it out to certain people. He gives it out very sparingly, but he gives it out only to the portion of faith that they have. He only gives it out. I mean, some people can have small prophecies. Some people have large prophecies. Some people have revelations as far as their prophesying goes. But he only gives it out to each person as a measure of faith that they have to be able to handle it. He doesn't give them more that they can, and more than they can handle. If it is serving, let him serve. There again, he gives that talent out to people, a gift to serve. Not everybody's got the gift of serving. Not everybody's led to do that. We've got people in this body that are just, they are servants. They clean up the tables after each and every event. They put the tables out before the events. They're behind the scenes. They like it there. They love being that person that is behind the scenes. And the neat thing about it is you don't know that they're back there serving. That's how good they are at what they do. That's how much talent God has given them, how much grace they've given them, is that they are so effective at what they do as servants in this body that you don't even realize that they're doing it. That is a true servant, because they don't take the credit for it. They don't want to be seen. They just want the result to be that they served and God has given them. And that is a gift. It is an awesome gift, because not everybody can do that. I mean, most of us are like, yeah, I'll serve, but I want to make sure somebody sees me do it. You know, and it's truly a gift to be able to serve and do it in the right way. Let's see. If it is teaching, let him teach. There again, that is another gift of God. Not everybody can teach somebody to do something. Not everybody can teach the word of God. Not everybody understands how to teach. And not everybody's been given that gift to teach. We've got some awesome teachers in this body also. We've got probably more than we've got people in a body the size of this church. We've got a lot of, we've got almost as many teachers as we do people in worship bands. You know, that's how many teachers we got. That killed them in the first service. Come on, guys. That's another gift too, is being able to be in worship bands. These gifts that we get. But we've got a lot of people. We've been very blessed in this body to have teachers and people that are willing to get up and play music and serve in that capacity. It's not easy to get up here. It's not easy to get in front of a bunch of people and to teach and to serve and to do worship. It's not an easy task. But when God is with you and you allow him to do it, it's really pretty non-eventful for us as far as what you guys see. But when we get up here and we teach, we are so blessed. There again, God gives us the blessing by being able to do these things. And he gives that same blessing to those people who serve. He's always blessing those who serve, and he's always blessing those who are willing to work in him, or let him work in them. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. That's one of the most unique gifts, I think, is being able to lift somebody up. I believe the New King James says it's exhortation. not only to lift somebody up, but to prod them, to get them to go out and do things, to let them see the glory in doing the things for God. Exhortation, to lift people up, to the people that are doing the works for God, to be able to do that in a way that doesn't embarrass, in a way that doesn't lift the person up to where they feel more highly than they ought. It's a true gift to be able to encourage and exhortate somebody else in a manner that is pleasing to God without going overboard. And just, I mean, you can gush over somebody. You know, somebody comes up and they might be teaching something, or they're an awesome musician, a great guitar player, and it's just so easy to come up and just, oh man, you're just so awesome, you're just the greatest guitar player in the world, or you're the greatest teacher in the world. There's a gift to being able to walk up to a person and say, man, the Spirit really moved in you when you were teaching, or the Spirit really was moving in you when you were playing the guitar. And there's gifts. It's a gift to be able to do that in a manner that doesn't make the other person stumble. Exhortation and encouraging, it's a gift. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. This is a really neat gift. I mean, if you've been blessed with more than you need, you have been giving the sounding board for this gift. If God has blessed you with more than you absolutely need, then you have the ability to give. And this gift of being able to give, and give with a willing heart, and give with love, and not out of what am I going to get out of return of it, is a true gift. To be able to do that, and to be even in the position God puts you in to be able to give you the means, to give you the ability, and it's not just giving of your finances, it's giving of yourself. It's giving of your body. To have a physical body able to go out and do things for other people is a true gift from God, to be able to do that. So if you've got that gift, if you've got a strong body and a strong heart, and you're able to give of that and to go do things for other people, man, what a gift to have. And you will be blessed if you use that gift. That's why he's always saying, within the measure of faith you've got. If you've got faith to go out and do these things for other people, to give of your money, to give of your time, to give of your body, go out and do it and be blessed. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Govern diligently. There again, that's another very difficult role. Like I was telling you about this gentleman over in Independence. The guy was definitely a leader. And he was diligent in his leadership. He never let up his guard. He never let the job get ahead of him. He always knew where we were. He always knew what was going on. And he was always aware of where everything needed to be and how things were placed. He was a true leader. He was kind. He was generous. He stuck to his rules. He told us all when we got there what the rules were, what was expected of us. He made sure we were wearing our Tyvek suits. He made sure we had our rubber gloves on and our rubber boots on, that we had face masks on for our own protection. He made sure of all these things, but he did everything in such a loving manner. When he saw somebody not following the rules, he didn't yell at him. He didn't talk bad about him to other people behind their backs. He didn't do any of that. He just walked up to him. He'd put an arm around him and say, you know, you really need to put your face mask back on, because you will get sick, and I would really hate to have to pray over you in a hospital bed. You know, and it's things like that. He was just so great with that stuff. And he did that. And I just, He showed Christ through everything he did. He showed exactly what the body of Christ was supposed to be like by the way that he acted and the way that he did things. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Well, now we come to the end of the gifts that allow us to function as a body. And this is the toughest one. This is the hardest gift there is. Show mercy. Showing mercy is tough by itself. When somebody's done something against you, against your family, against your religion, against your faith, against your God, anything, just to show mercy. Somebody runs into your car, it's hard to show mercy to that person. That's a tough thing. And God is asking us, as our living sacrifice, to show mercy to these people, to other people. Wow, that's a tough thing. And then he goes and piles on, do it cheerfully. I mean, it's tough enough showing mercy in the first place, but now he wants us to do it cheerfully. Show mercy cheerfully? How tough is that? I'll tell you, it's not that tough. When you let God do it for you, when you let God's mercy shine through you, when you let God's faith come through you, when you let the Holy Spirit talk through you, when you let God be seen through every action you do, he will give you the measure of faith and ability you need to even do this difficult task, to show mercy cheerfully. He gives us these gifts, and he gives us the faith and the grace to do them with. But then he gives us one other gift. And this is a really unique gift, because this gift is not only just a gift, but it's a gift that grows. It's a gift that expands. As we do all these other gifts, we've got this last gift he talks about here, this gift of love, this fruit. It's not just a gift. Like I said, it grows. It's a fruit. It becomes stronger and stronger as we let the Holy Spirit work in us, as we let the Holy Spirit come back out of us, and people get to see who we are and what we do and what God is about. This gift of love becomes more than just a gift, but it becomes a growing fruit, and it grows and it becomes more powerful. It's probably the best gift. It is the best gift God can give to us, is love, because it's through his love that he gave us his son Jesus Christ and gives us eternal life. He gives us salvation through his love. It's not because he just likes us, it's because he loves us. He gives us this love as a gift, a fruit that we can take out amongst the world. Love must be sincere, though, he says. Love must be sincere. And when you have sincere love, he goes on to say here, hate what is evil, but cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. Sin is evil. The people aren't. Don't hate the people. We're not supposed to hate people. We're supposed to love people. God loves everybody because for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It's not because God liked some of the people and loved some of the people. He loved the entire world so much he gave his only son. So we're supposed to hate what is evil. It's not the people aren't evil, it's what's in them that's evil. It's the spirit in them. If it's a demon, if it's an evil spirit, if they're sinning, it's that sin life that's in each and every one of us. We've got to hate the sin. Love the people. Hate what is evil, not the people. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Cling to each other. When a brother's in trouble, when a brother is down, Be devoted to them. Don't just give up on them. When a brother's fallen away, when a brother is slipping, we can't give up on those people. We pray for them. We hold them. We let them know that we love them. We hate the evil that is causing whatever is coming against them. But we love those people. We cling to them. Honor one another above yourselves. Gosh, that's another tough one. I mean, these things he's telling us are really tough to do, especially if you're in the world. Honor one another above yourselves. When somebody is doing something, this is part of that exhortation deal and all these other gifts that he gives us, we get to take out and show other people and our other brothers and sisters and show them honor by doing good works, by doing good deeds. Like when we go over there and we show these people in these other towns that have flooded, even our own town, we honor them by going over there. There was a little old lady that we worked on her house Monday. She honored us. We were doing all this work, and we're out there working, and we're throwing away all of her stuff. This little old lady had raised 11 children of her own. She raised 52 foster children. We were pulling her memories out of her house. We were piling them up in the street. And she called us out. And it really kind of threw me back because she says, I want to pray. So I thought, all right, we're going to go out here and we're going to pray for this lady who's lost everything. That's not why she called us out there. She called us out to pray for us. She had that much brotherly love for us that as we were dragging her possessions out into the street to be hauled off to the junkyard, she wanted to lift us up. She wanted to honor us. For just showing up to take all of her junk out. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Be excited about being a Christian. Be on fire for God. Let the world see that you're a Christian. Let the world see Jesus through you. But keep your spiritual fervor. Be excited serving the Lord, because serving the Lord is an exciting thing to do. He'll make sure that you get rewarded for it. You'll feel it. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. That's a very important part. Being faithful in prayer allows you to get through these times, get through these things that afflict you. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Gosh, you know, there's people out there that really need our help. Sometimes they just need a kind word and a kind hand. A hand out. in all these things that we do, the world gets to see Jesus Christ come through us with all of these things that we do. Bless those who persecute you. Wow. Bless and do not curse. That's another tough one. That one kind of touched me with that lady too. Is, you know, we were breaking her stuff. She had dishes. She had all these old, this old china stuff, and one of the girls dropped the whole stack of these plates. And instead of getting mad at her, and the girl felt so bad, a little old lady walks up and puts her arm around her. She wasn't persecuting her by any means, but she did drop all of her stuff, and that was pretty sad. But the lady just, she had such a heart. You could see Christ through her so much. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. You know, it's really fun to go out when people are having a good time and everything's nice and rosy, and we go out and we rejoice with them, and that's great. But sometimes when people are down and out and they're having a problem, we have to mourn with those people also, because that's part of the healing process that they go through, is to see other brothers and sisters that are able to go in and talk to them and even weep with them. I would never do that. You guys know I'm so stoic, I'd never weep with anybody. But sometimes that's something we need to do. We rejoice when things are good, and we weep when things are not so good, and we get them through it, and we help them through it. We help our brothers and sisters through it. And the world gets to see that. Live in harmony with one another. That's very important. That as brothers and sisters, we don't squibble and gripe and complain with each other and about each other. We live in harmony with what the others are doing. We lift each other up. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I found this kind of interesting, because in the body of Christ, is there any position that's low? We think so, because we're people. I gave an analogy at a conference here a while back that fit this so well, about associating with people of low stature and people of high stature, and how important people of high stature are and how less important people of low stature are. We all know the President of the United States, George W. Bush, is a man of high stature. Do we know our garbage man by name? Probably not. He's a man of low stature. If George W. Bush was to go on vacation tomorrow, or a month ago, would any of you even miss him? Would you even know he was gone? He's a man of high stature. Wouldn't you know if the president was on vacation? Probably not. But if your garbage man were to go on vacation for a month, you'd know it. That man of low stature is really not a man of low stature. We perceive him to be of low stature, but he's an extremely important person, more important in our day-to-day lives than the president is, because we would know if he was gone. We don't know when the president's gone. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. When somebody does something against us, when they do something that is not right and hurts us, are we supposed to go out and repay that? Are we supposed to go out and it's like the fight fire with fire mentality that the world has. Fight fire with fire. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to fight evil with evil. We're not supposed to fight fire with fire. How do we fight fire? With water. We've got the water. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the ability inside each and every one of us to fight fire with water, not fire with fire. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, and that is very important. As Christians, as a body of Christ, it is so extremely important that everybody sees us as Christians, that everybody sees the church the way that it should be viewed, that the world sees the church the way that it ought to be viewed. That's why it's very important that each and every one of us express ourselves as Christians, because the world looks on us. You get to this point where, okay, it's okay to drink. It's not a sin. It's a sin to get drunk. It's not a sin to drink. It's okay to smoke. It's not a sin to smoke. But what is a sin is to stumble a brother or sister, or to keep somebody from recognizing Jesus Christ in the body. So if the body goes out and everybody in the body of Jesus Christ goes out and drinks, then the rest of the world's going to see it and say, hey, that's okay. We can drink. Or if everybody sees the body of Christ going out, smoking cigarettes, ruining their health, hey, that's all right. We can do that. It's not all right, because it's causing a brother or sister to stumble, and that is a sin. Stumbling a brother or sister, or keeping somebody from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, or understanding the gospel, or being able to be part of this body of Jesus Christ is a sin. Doing that is a sin. It's not the direct act, but what's the fruit of that act? Is it a rotten apple? We are supposed to express ourselves as Jesus Christ. People of the world see us. They see how we live. They see that we're clean. They see that we bathe. They see that we keep ourselves neat. They see that we are somebody that people want to be with and be around. That's something that we have to show the world. That's part of our living sacrifice, is to show the world Jesus Christ. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone, if it's possible. It's not possible all the time. I mean, we can try and we try and we don't do anything. You know, we try to get along with our neighbors. And, you know, if your neighbor's sitting over there and he's throwing his trash in your backyard every single day, it gets kind of old, and it's kind of hard after a while to keep just taking it out to the trash can. And sometimes you just want to take it over and throw it back over the fence. You might have to do that. Or you can just go over and talk to him and say, hey, please don't throw your trash. But there again, he's liable to say, nah, I don't care what you want, I'm still throwing my trash over your fence. So we go as far as we can to be peaceable. We are supposed to protect our families and friends. We're supposed to protect each other. Sometimes we can't be quite so peaceful to do that. Sometimes we have to let people understand and know. I mean, Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's not going to be real peaceable when he does to the people of the world. But for now, we're supposed to be a light unto the world, and we're supposed to let the world see Jesus' love. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. You know, we can do things that will stifle God from being able to do what he's wanting to do, to show people. Moses did that. Moses struck the rock the second time. God told Moses, go out and speak to the rock to bring forth the water. Moses got upset. He let his flesh enter in, and he struck the rock. because he did that, he was not allowed, God was not allowed to convey the message to the Jews that he was wanting to convey at that time. Because Moses did what he wanted to do and what he had to, well, what he did, what his flesh led him to do, what his flesh guided him to do. He struck the rock. God was not allowed to do what he was going to do. And if we take matters into our own hands, and if we let that overcome us, and if we go out and we take revenge and we do these things against these people, we're not allowing God to do anything with those people. If we go out as a Christian, somebody runs into our car and we go out into the middle of the street and we start screaming and yelling at that person, and he knows we're a Christian, how is God going to be able to show that man his love from that point? I worked with a young man over there who had been hurt in the church. He was 17 years old. He had been hurt in the church, and he had turned his way his back from the church because he saw people who were supposed to be Christians doing things that weren't Christian, and he turned from the church. But he was allowed, through the love of God, to see a bunch of people working on somebody's house, and he was intrigued by it. Over all these years, this kid could have been being blessed many, many years, but he wasn't. And he came over and he started asking us questions about what we were doing. And when we left, he looked at me and says, "Joe, you know, it's really neat. I actually got to see how the church is supposed to function through what you guys are doing here. Before, I thought you guys were just a bunch of hypocrites." And I told him, "Well, we are. But we'd love to have you with us." But don't stifle somebody from being able to enjoy the fruits that God is going to be able to give them by taking revenge and not letting God do his work. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is so neat. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Feed your enemy. If he is thirsty, give him water. Give him something to drink. In doing this, you will keep burning coals on his head. You will heap burning coals on his head. Not fire to burn him up. We don't want to destroy him. We want to destroy his old person. We're going to let God do that. We're going to do these things, kind things to this person. If they're hungry, they don't like us, fine, I'm going to feed you anyway. I'm thirsty, fine, I'm going to give you water even though you hate me. I'm going to do these things. And you keep doing these things, you keep doing these things, and you keep doing these things, and you keep heaping these coals on their head, these coals of cleansing. They will slowly be able to start seeing what Jesus Christ has for them through what you're doing. Those cleansing coals will start weighing on them, convicting them. They're convicting coals. They're not burning fire, they're conviction. And once they become convicted and seeing that these people really love me, even though I am doing these things to them, they will become convicted. And God will be able to work in them. God will be able to do that work from there on. And hopefully they will repent. They will come to repentance of what they've done to you or to the body. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the only way to fight evil, is with good. That's the one thing evil can't stand. If you try to fight evil with evil, it'll just grow. But if you fight it with good, it'll be extinguished with water. Let God do the work. Let God's Holy Spirit work through you to combat the evil. So I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He's going to give you all the tools to do it with. He's going to give you everything you need. And if you just let him do the work, give him the glory and honor, he'll make sure that you're blessed by it. Father God, I want to thank you for everything that you've shown us, for all that you do for us on a daily basis. I want to thank you, Lord, for just being with us and being amongst us and letting your Holy Spirit be active in us, Father God. And Father, I ask that as we go out into the world this week, that we become living sacrifices, Father God. And I ask, Father, that you would bless each and every one of us. We want to lift this up to you, Father God, for your benefit, or for our benefit, Father, but for your glory. We want to praise you, Father God. For with you, we're nothing. Or without you, Father God, we're nothing. With you, we are everything. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804. Or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.